So I have a question for you today as we start out. You know, I'm a big fan of questions, kind of putting it to you to think about these things. When was the last time you experienced overwhelming joy? Overwhelming joy. When was the last time you experienced that? Was it maybe recent? Was it maybe in the last couple months, year or so? Maybe it was a big thing that comes to mind. Several engagements here in the church that have taken place. I'm very, very proud, right? And that kind of thing. Maybe that time brought you great joy. I hope it did. maybe the birth of a child. We've had quite a few babies born in the last year. Or the birth of a grandchild, too. Or maybe a niece or nephew, someone in your family. And they're super cute at that stage, right? Nobody's talking back. You can dress them as you want. Or maybe it was a time around Thanksgiving or a family reunion over the summer that like you experienced great joy because the family was together. That you don't really do that. I had a chance this summer for my family to get together and spend some time together. Or maybe if you're an Eagles fan, or well, maybe not so much. Maybe your sports team won. Right? And maybe you were there at the game and you saw it happen. Maybe one of those kind of big things. Or visiting Disney World, the happiest place on earth. For some of us, it's kind of the opposite of the happiest place on earth. We're like, we wouldn't wish that on anyone. But maybe for you, that's where you find that joy. Or maybe in some of these small things, right? You know, Penn State is actually going to a bowl game. Imagine that, right? After a season. Maybe that brought you great joy. Anybody get the Grinch meal yet? Grinch meal? Okay, if you didn't, you can go get Grinch socks at McDonald's, and you're, okay, you admit that. She has the socks on, too, if you needed a sample. Okay, so everybody online, Heather, she has socks on from the Grinch meal. So did that bring you joy? It did. Okay, there you go. See, evidence. There's evidence. I did not get the Grinch meal yet, but if you would like some, a little taste of joy, or if you'd like see somebody's skeleton in their front yard, it's dressed up for the holidays, being very festive, maybe you get joy when sometimes on your favorite road you see people speeding all the time, and then somebody gets pulled over, and you're like, yes, they got them. Right? Can't they be out there all the time? Like, you got a little joy from that, right? A little righteous joy. Or maybe it's the Christmas tree cakes. Christmas tree cake fans? Anybody? Some people are really obsessed with that. They actually have lawn decorations you can buy that are Christmas tree cake oriented. I don't know. But no matter what these, like, little things, I call them, like, tastes of joy because they're kind of temporary. They don't really last. But one of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he brings joy. He brings joy, but it's not a temporary joy. It's a lasting joy. And if you look at scripture, you see that the prophets actually predicted that joy would be a mark of the coming Messiah. For centuries, the prophets preached about how joy would be a part of this coming Messiah, God's king that would come and save the day. And specifically in Isaiah chapter 61, this is what's quoted, and this is really cool because this is the first scripture that Jesus quoted when he preached the first time in his first sermon. But get this, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of what? Joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And think about it, the people that Isaiah is describing in this passage, the people who Jesus was relating to, these are the people you would think were the furthest from joy, and yet God promises the greatest joy, amen? So if you're the furthest from joy now, you are promised the greatest joy from God. That when we find ourselves not focusing on the things of this world, when we find ourselves in those places that are hard, that he brings joy. It was a mark of the coming Messiah that we saw fulfilled in Jesus. Because then we see on the night that Jesus was born, the angel announced joy with his coming. So get this, Luke tells us this. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." This is when Jesus was born on Christmas night. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Angels can be scary. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great," what? "Joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." The angel announced joy with Jesus' birth, with his coming. And in the Hebrew, so the Old Testament scriptures, most of them were written in Hebrew, Aramaic. It's the Hebrew word seson. So, and in the Greek, that's the New Testament scriptures were written in Greek. We have them all translated to English so we can understand them. But it was the Greek chara, say chara. Chara, from which we get charity. Think about that, those kind of connections. That Hebrew seson and Greek chara, that means joy. And in other scriptures, it talks about gladness and delight. There's all the same word there. They're synonyms. Means that it's possible and it's hopeful. And even when we look around at the world and we kind of see a lot of disappointment, we see a lot of strife, we see a lot of suffering, right? It can be very discouraging and it can almost be like, well, I shouldn't feel joyful. But do you know that's actually to betray the word of God here? That he promises us, no, there is joy, but it's not because of the things around you, it's because who I am. And the good news for us, friends, and I think for our bank accounts too, is that you don't have to go to Disney to find it. See, we're in part 3 of this series, Opening Christmas, and you see there's a little bit different candle that we lit today. What color is it? Pink. And that's to symbolize the joy in the midst of Advent. The kind of Advent is this waiting season of anticipation. The early church would fast from food. They would spend hours in prayer. They would kind of devote themselves. Well, this is kind of a glimmer of what is to come. See, we're marking the midpoint of Advent today. And traditionally, it's called Gaudete Sunday. And the pink candle was actually introduced to the church in about the 16th century. So yes, this is not in the Bible. This is a tradition of the church that we celebrate. But it's a good reminder, a visual reminder of Christ's coming. That as we continue to light the candles of the Advent wreath, the light gets brighter. We're anticipating the light of the world coming into the world. And the first week we talked about opening hope. Last week we talked about opening peace. And today we're talking about opening joy. And you notice that we're moving from waiting to worship. See, these last two Sundays of Advent, we're moving to a spirit of worship rather than waiting. That we're open this Advent to the new thing that God wants to do. And I believe that for you. I believe that for us as a church. I believe that for the worldwide church, that God has a new thing for us. And that today when we focus on joy, we look at joy as the fruit of our hope. It's the fruit of our hope. It means that deep experience of gladness. And there's three things that are true of Christian joy. Of Christian joy. If you're a follower of Christ, that Christian joy has kind of three pieces to it. First, that it's not fleeting. It's not fleeting. So like your Christmas tree cakes, right? Your Grinch meal, sadly, like that joy's gonna go away, probably pretty quickly. Even you go to Disney World, right? As soon as you enter the Orlando International Airport on the way home, you see lots of crying. Why? Because you're waiting in 2 hours of lines, first to begin with. But it's not the happiest place on earth because you just left it, right? It ends. But the Christian joy is not fleeting. It's sustaining. Because I don't know about you, but where is your joy? It's down in my heart, right? Down in my heart. You got the joy? Down in where? Your heart, down in my heart, right? If you grew up in church, you sang that song, down in, everybody wanna sing, down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy. Okay, thank you for singing. I love this. So it's in the, right, it's down in your heart. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through him, not you. And that's why it's not fleeting, because the things that we go through during time change all the time. But then the second thing is that it can't be forced. It can't be forced. You can't make yourself feel joyful. Have you ever tried to do that? Like I just want to be joyful. And you're like, I don't want to be joyful. It just doesn't work. I mean, and any parent visiting Santa, maybe for the first time, knows this, right? I think we have a picture of what that looked like one time. You want to put that up there? Got it? Somewhere up there. Okay. We'll get there. But it can't be forced, right? You take the kids the first time and you want to see Santa, and what do? Wah, right? You can't force. You can't be joyful. Be joyful. No, stop crying, right? You can't do that. But then the third piece here is that it's not natural. It's not natural. See, it's in Scripture defined as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, of God with us, of God's presence with us. And so there will be times when everything is crashing down. You ever been in like that dumpster fire, right? And you can still experience joy. It's not natural. That's why. Because if everything else determined it, it would kind of go against what you were feeling. I mean, even in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I mean, have you ever known someone in life who was full of joy no matter what? You're like, is something wrong with you, right? You're like, hey, you just got that diagnosis, and you're just like still a joyful person. Or you went through that horrible tragedy, you still experienced joy, right? And that's through the power of God. That's the only explanation. But then the question is, how do we open ourselves then to constant and consistent joy? How do we open ourselves to that? Because I believe that's a desire for all of us. I mean, in the mundane moment on Monday, in the difficulty, the disappointment, the unmet expectations maybe that you are experiencing right now or will this Christmas, how do we open ourselves to that kind of joy? Well, Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John, specifically in John chapter 15. So Jesus grew to a man and called disciples, people to follow him, to obey and follow his teachings, to learn about what he was about. Well, the context of this chapter in John was when Jesus entered Jerusalem, that he was on his way to the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified in the days ahead, even though his followers, the 12 disciples, did not. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus is giving his disciples kind of final instructions about who he is, what he's about, and what he's calling them to do when he leaves them. And so he's sharing this with them, even though they don't fully understand what he's actually saying. And so in John 15, Jesus starts out by saying this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, answering that question then, how do we open ourselves to the kind of joy that Christ promises? Well, the first part means abiding in Jesus. It comes from abiding in Jesus. What's true in the natural world, you think of how plants grow, right? The leaves are connected to the stalk, to the branches, right? And then to the vine, and then to the roots. What's true in the natural world is true in those who are connected to Jesus. And the word abide or remain in some translations, it means to like stay connected. It means to stay in one place. It means to be in a place of dwelling with. I mean, anybody here a homebody? You call yourself a homebody. Like you'd rather stay home than go out, right? Especially after like hard day of work. You just love your comfy chair. You have a comfy chair. You got your chair, your couch, your seat, you know, your recliner. You got your fuzzy slippers or the PJs that, you know, you like that kind of presence, right? Well, Jesus is saying here, I want you to make yourself at home with me. Be at home with me. Be up here with me. Abide with me. Well, then what does that look like to abide? Well, the first thing is that it means to submit to. It means to submit to his way over your own way. To submit to his authority over your own authority. That's what it looks like. It means to rest in. Think about like sitting in your comfy chair, right? To rest in, to put your full weight on him, on Jesus, on the Christ. And then to focus on. To spend time focusing, to getting to know him, reading in Scripture, creating space and time for him in your life, for him to speak. That's what it means to abide. See, Jesus says, as you do that, as you submit, as you rest yourself and focus on me, guess what will be produced in your life? Fruit. And one of the fruit is joy. Fruit will come out of our life. But then Jesus goes on from there. First starts with abiding in Jesus. That's where joy comes from. But then there's a second piece. He says this. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you would bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The second piece, so abide in Jesus, but then follow his commands. Follow his commands. It kind of seems counterintuitive, right? I mean, isn't it fun to break the rules? You know, as a kid, you're like, yes, and you're like, I'm not going to do that, ha, 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 right? It's like fun to break the rules until it's not, right? But he's saying follow his commands. See, he's saying the way people will identify you, that Jesus is Lord, is not by your Bible knowledge. It is not by the classes you've taught or taken. It's by the fruit in your life and how you live your life. See, the point Jesus is driving home is to trust in Jesus' love is to trust his commands about what's best for you, about how what to do with your life and how to live, and to follow his commands about how do we conduct our lives around other people too. That's what he's pointing to, right? And so he tells us this, but then he builds up to this big moment here that he gets to going on to verse 11. He says, I have told you this, that my what? Joy may be in you and that your joy would be complete. See, this is the consistent joy that never changes. Why? Because it's connected to the one who never changes. It's complete, mature, and full. It's not the joy of the world. It's the joy to the world, right? It's the joy that's not in the world, but it's the joy that's coming to the world. And it's not swayed by what you face, but it's by influence by who Jesus is. And friends, you know what that does? It makes you untouchable. It makes you unswayable. It makes you that nobody or nothing can actually steal that kind of joy, no matter what kind of Grinch they may be. That's what it comes to. And isn't that the joy we want? Consistent, constant, that transcends everything outside. Even when it seems like the world might be going to hell in a handbasket, right? Or hey, my life is just crash and burn today, right? Is that joy of the Lord is consistent and constant and transcends all of that. But it comes from these things. Abiding in Jesus, following his commands. And you may say, well, what commands? Well, Jesus says, well, good point. I'm going to tell you. See, Jesus says and concludes, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. See, the third part here is to love others. Is to love others. We abide in Jesus, follow his commands, and love others. And you know what comes from that? Joy. Joy is cultivated. It's by remaining in Jesus, keeping his commands. What is his command? It's to love as he has loved us. Wow, right? I mean, God loves you. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Like even with your mistakes, your faults, your failures, even with who you are, the things that you would like to change, the things you're working on, like God loves you. So because you've received that love, give out that love. That's his command, is that we live out that command. And friends, you know what? It's what's true? You can't want another without what? Another. You can't love another without the other. So bringing joy to someone else, you can't do that in isolation. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a church community. It's because you can't love one another without the other. I mean, you can have a great, like this kind of direction relationship with God, but the command is this, is lived out this way. And I don't know about you, but usually when I'm bringing joy to someone else, you know what results? Joy for me. It's funny how that works. When you bring joy to others, I mean, anybody with small children or grandchildren, right? You know this. When you see them look at like the lights for the first time, when you see them see Santa or go on a snowy walk and you see that joy light up in your face, you can't help but experience it. And that's what God wants for us. The joy that we would bring joy to one another and then it would feed back into us. See, in essence, Jesus teaches us to spell joy. So I have a little something cheesy for you today. So bear with me. But you're going to remember this. You're not going to forget this. Jesus teaches us to spell joy. Because how do you spell joy? Anybody? J-O-Y. Thank you. Everybody's like, why? Like, oh, how do I spell joy? Is this a trick question, right? No trick questions here. So it's J-O-Y. So I want you to think of it like this. J-O-Y. Jesus others you. Jesus others you. Joy, starting with Jesus. Starting with Jesus, the untouchable one, right? The one who never changes. Kind of putting the stake in the ground that no matter what, I have Jesus. No matter what, I have the promises that Jesus brings. I have who Jesus is. I know that he is with me. I'm going to put my stake in the ground of my joy starting there. But then guess where it goes? To others. Turning to others. That we can't do this life alone. That we need people around us, both to bring joy to, but also to find joy in. And you know what? I was reminded of this recently at a funeral. Funeral that I attended. You know, funerals you attend, they're usually like pictures set up in the lobby, maybe in the funeral home or in a church. And, you know, it's always good, like even if you didn't really work close to the person, you're there to support the people that are grieving, or maybe you knew the person. Isn't it fun to like look at the old pictures? And I remember like just walking around and looking at those things. And a thought came to my mind as I was doing that. I wonder if they knew that picture was going to end up in their funeral camera roll. I wonder if when that picture was taken in 1972, 1995, 2010, whenever that was, did they know that that was going to end up in their funeral camera roll? Answer, no, of course not. They didn't, neither do you. But then what I wondered secondly was that did they see joy in that moment? Were they fully present in that moment when they were like catching the fish or at somebody's birthday party? Or did they fully see the joy in that moment together? Or did they miss it? See, friends, we go throughout life so many times that we miss those moments. Instead of maybe they're captured for us to look at later. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life just going through the motions with other people. But rather to experience the joy, right? Jesus, others, and then you. The joy in being rather than having. See, focusing on you last, because it's funny how the first two things often are the ones that bring that joy in the end. And being rather than having. I mean, remember, most of us can remember a time in our lives when you didn't have anything at all. Maybe growing up, or maybe you were recently married or a young married couple. And you had the borrowed couch from somebody and you're furnishing the first apartment or you're doing something, or maybe you like slept on somebody's couch for a while, or maybe those places. And you look back at those times, sometimes fondly, not sometimes not so fondly, but sometimes fondly. Why? Because you didn't have anything, but you had everything. You had each other. You had the people in your lives and you saw the gratefulness that could happen even without the stuff. See, what the problem for most of us is, though, is we attempt to go outside in rather than inside out. We tend to spell joy wrong. How do we spell it? Yaj. Yaj, right? You, others, Jesus. Me first, right? Me, I want my own joy. I'm going to look around for it. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to buy the new car, the new home. I'm going to use other people as a means to kind of feel better about myself. And then Jesus, he eventually fits in to be there kind of like Santa, right? I give him my list and I check it twice and I'm like, Jesus, give me these things, right? Because it's about who? It's about me. See, when we spell Yaj, we pursue an outside in joy that never goes deeper than the surface. And that does not last. But pursuing an outside in joy means that we think we can buy it. We think that we can wish away what we have. Think about, we can just get rid of others. We can sign people out of our lives who don't give us joy anymore, right? But the greatest enemy of joy, friends, isn't difficulty. It's distraction. It's distraction. The greatest enemy of joy isn't difficulty. It's distraction. It's distracted by all those things that the world tells us that we need to have and look like. It's a focus on the Yaj kind of joy rather than the joy that Jesus brings. But the difference is that when joy is spelled correctly, starting with Jesus, when you cultivate inside-out joy, first finding that stake in the ground, that root in who God is, who Jesus is, when that's cultivated, you know what the results are? I have five of them listed in your notes. I just want to go through quickly. First, it turns envy into contentment. You stop looking and wishing that you had everything everybody else has. It changes that. It takes away jealousy. When somebody wins the game, you start celebrating them. Why? Because your joy isn't rooted in that. It turns greed into generosity. I mean, life isn't about my things anymore. It's not about my time and my energy and my money and my rights. I have something else to build. I have something else to give my energy and time and investing in. I have something bigger than me. You know, and that's why I think some of the most joyful people you know are the most generous people you know. Why? Because they don't need to hold on to it, because life is not about that. It also turns grumbling into gratitude. See, a lot of people, honestly, avoid Christians because they're so mean-spirited. They look around, they see what's on TV, and they're like, I want nothing to do with that because they're so hypocritical, they're mean, they're judgmental, they're homophobic, they're everything phobic, they just hate everybody there, and I don't want anything to be to do with it. That's the truth. But we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Not because life goes perfectly and it's butterflies and rainbows all the time, but because we have the right focus, that we have gratitude. And we give thanks for people. People should love being around followers of Christ. And I hope that's true for you. That our grumbling turns people off. We grumble, they're the bad people, right? Oh, that's happened. I can't believe them. Like when you're grumbling all the time, does anybody really want to be around you? I don't think so, right? But instead, it transforms that into a spirit of gratitude. Just say, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't have everything I really want, but I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for this moment. I'm thankful for the next, that moment that I just experienced that I am in, I am fully present in. But then what it also does, when you focus on Jesus, others, you, it turns I have to into I get to. You see, everywhere you go is an opportunity. It transforms your family, it transforms your job, how you see people, what you do at work. Asking the question, waking up in the morning, ask, what could God do here today in this class? Right? What could God do here in my workplace or with these people that are being really difficult right now? And I'm doing, what could God do in the midst of that? You know, when I have to drive or work or shop or attend a meeting, I get to do those things. It's not because I have to. I get to serve. I get to make a difference with these young people. I get to do this, use my gifts with what I have, right? I get to, it changes your mindset. But then the last thing it does, it turns fear into faith. A correctly spelling joy turns fear into faith, right? It's just like a game of tag. I mean, you ever play tag on the playground? I don't know if it's even legal anymore to do that, right? Like, but anyway, you play tag, right? You like touch each other. Like you're like tag, you're like somebody chases it, somebody's it. And then, but in the game of tag, a lot of times there's this place that's called safe, right? It's like the side of the building, or I don't know, you designate that as children where it is. It's safe, and what happens at the safe? Nobody can touch you. You're untouchable. Nothing, you are safe. And that's what happens with Jesus. He turns fear into faith. No, to know you are safe no matter what. If you got hit by a truck tomorrow, you are safe with him. He's got your eternity. Don't have to worry about that. God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to be afraid of anything. That you can have faith. And let me say this. It doesn't just mean that you smile through it. It doesn't mean that you fake it till you make it. See, friends, that's not joy. That's not joy. And what it also doesn't mean is that it doesn't mean that you need to stop grieving right now. Like some of you guys, you know, you're going through a really hard time. You experienced a loss, maybe recently or not so recently. But it doesn't mean that you stop grieving. You're like, oh no, I'm joyful now. I've gotten past that. Like, you know, guess what? You can do both at the same time. You can experience joy at the same time that you also experience the grief. See, joy is in the midst of, not in substitution of. But the temptation, friends, the temptation that the world puts in our shoulders is to spell it yaj. It's to spell our joy yaj. See, but I know from experience, and you know this too, is that it's always best to spell it Jesus' way. To spell joy Jesus' way, to start with Jesus first, move to others, and lastly, yourself. See, because Jesus says, my joy can be your joy, and your joy can be complete. And it's not because of what's going right or wrong in your world or the world. It's not based on those things. And it's also, there's a warning here, because it doesn't also mean that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be joyful. Why? Because Jesus says you have to cultivate it. You have to abide. Abiding takes time. Being connected to Jesus takes time. Following his commands takes time. Loving others, whoa, that's a hard one, but it takes time. It's cultivated. And our role is to cultivate joy first by getting the order right. So my invitation to you today is to experience joy, to be open to joy. Maybe you've been closed off because of something you're facing or something you've seen, experience. Maybe you're just not feeling it right now, and that's totally okay. But my question to you is, will you be open? Will you be open this Advent to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus, starting with him first and seeing what he does? Are you open to God's joy today? Well, I'm going to pray for us.